I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier for Christ.
I'm a soldier.
No, they'll never take us under, because we're bringing truth like thunder. Raining on your speakers like a ton of bricks. Hold the cross high, cause we're Catholics. Fight the good fight with the truth. Stand tall with the truth. I'm a warrior for Christ. I'm in love with the truth. Love God, save souls, slay error.
Go stronger.
Caro factum est. The word became flesh.
Amen.
That's what today's all about. In fact, that's the essence of Christianity. St. Thomas Aquinas wrote a book trying to explain that. It's called Summa Theologica. Caro factum est. The word became flesh. That's the essence of Christianity. In fact, Catholic theology teaches that the only way you can purify the highest part of your soul,
yeah,
which is the intellect, is you must embrace the absolute truth of the incarnation. God became a man. Apart from embracing that truth, St. Thomas says, you will never purify your intellect. Terry, are you 10-8?
I'm 10-8, Jess. I'm here to serve. And, you know, I'm so blessed right now because this time that we're here, we're dealing with some crisis in our church and in the world with the coronavirus, and I think it's exciting that our good friend Steve Mosner is going to join with us through an article that he wrote, why the coronavirus stats can be misleading, resulting in an overblown projection. I think it's fascinating because I'm kind of scratching my head, you know, what's going on? And I think he's got some good insights. But before we go into that, and also later in the show, we're going to give you something that I think is so appropriate. Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, who was Benedict XVI, years ago wrote a book. And in the Catholic World Report, they have an article about fasting from the Eucharist and what he has to say about that, because most of us aren't receiving daily communion anymore. And how do we deal with that in a very positive way? Well, you can, when we're going to tell you exactly how to do that later in the show. But Jess, this is a great feast day. My Monsignor told me that in the old days, this was the first day of the year. This is the calendar in the old days. It was the incarnation, God becoming man. And later in the church history, we started going for January 1st. I thought that was fascinating that, you know, it was when the word became flesh. So let's read from Luke chapter 1, verse 26 to 38 and share that with our listeners.
A lot of meat and potatoes there.
You got it.
This is, again, this is the caro factum est, the word became flesh. It says, the angel Gabriel,
yep,
by the way, one of three angels mentioned in the Bible, Gabriel, Michael, and Raphael.
Yep.
Was sent from God, so what are angels, messengers from God, to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph. By the way, this was prophesied in the first reading by Isaiah chapter 7, verses 10 to 14, that the Lord himself will give you the sign, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and you shall call him Emmanuel. So this is the fulfillment of the Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 prophecy. So, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph of the house of David. Joseph and Mary, both of them, actually, they came from the genealogical tree of King David. Both of them were born of royalty. And the virgin's name was Mary. Her actual name is Miriam, which means in Hebrew or in the Oriental languages, it means the beautiful one. It means the perfect one. It means the bountiful one.
Mm.
And coming to her, he said, "Hail, full of grace, the Lord is with you." What is that? That's a perfect passive participle, which basically means that Mary was found full of grace, full of the life of God in her soul from the moment of her conception. That's what it means in the actual Greek. But she was greatly troubled at what was said and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid." By the way, I haven't counted it, but other scripture scholars have said that that's found 366 times in the Bible, that phrase.
Mm-hmm.
"Mary, for you have found favor with God." There's the same word again. Okay, full of grace means favor. Okay, it's the same Greek cognate verb. Again, Mary's found favor with God, or she's full of grace. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call him Jesus." That's the second person of the Blessed Trinity who pre-incarnate, the second person of the Blessed Trinity, became a man, and God through an angel told Joseph to call him Jesus, which means God saves in Hebrew. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." The Jews called Yahweh the Most High, El Elyon. Yeah, he's the Most High. So the Jews never had this conception that El Elyon, Yahweh, had a son. That was inconceivable to them because they didn't comprehend or they didn't understand that God is a Trinity of persons. And the Lord God will give him the throne of David, his father, and he will rule over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. So where is the Davidic dynasty today? It's the Catholic Church. The Catholic Church is the continuation of the Davidic dynasty in the house of Jacob, which will rule forever. Who rules it? Jesus does. Popes are interim vicars of Christ. They come and they go.
Yep.
But the person who will rule the kingdom of God forever is the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, and behold, therefore the child to be born will be called holy, the Son of God. Again, that's inconceivable to Muslims and Jews, that phrase right there, that God would have a son and that he would become incarnate. And behold, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month for her, who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible for God. So Elizabeth, Mary's older cousin, was already beyond fertility age, but God, because God can do anything, nothing's impossible for him, he allowed her to carry in her womb John the Baptist, the greatest prophet known to man. Mary said, behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word. That's total humility right there.
Mm-hmm.
That's total surrender. And that's what we're called to imitate. If you want demons to fear you, St. Anthony of Padua says, imitate Mary. What? Perfect love for God, perfect charity, and perfect humility. And we see it in this verse right here. Then the angel departed from her, the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Very
powerful stuff, Jess. And you know, I want to just mention to people, we're going to be talking about the fasting from the Eucharist because we're being forced to, unfortunately. But I want to just remind you, on our website, we have the act of spiritual communion. We have the breastplate of St. Patrick's prayer, and we have Psalm 91. But I want to just pray the act of spiritual communion, because we can do this throughout the day. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there, and unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That prayer is right on our website. Pray it often during the day at this time. Jess, I want to bring on a locomotive train, full sheen ahead. In his book, The Quotable Sheen, he has a section on the incarnation. He says, what men call the incarnation is but the union of two natures, the divine and human nature, into a single person who governs both. That's Jesus. And I say that because this is such a great feast day. I know I've watched a couple masses already last night and this morning early on YouTube. Just type in Catholic Mass, and there's tons of good homilies, good catechesis.
Oh, yeah.
And the reason I say that, folks, is if we can't get to Mass, the next best thing is go to YouTube. Now, Jesse, I've got a friend who wrote an article regarding the Russians back in the 1930s when the church had to go underground. Guess how they were participating? Their bishop said, look, I want you to participate. I'm not giving you permission, for absolving you for your Sunday service. What you do is you go to shortwave radio and listen to the masses that we're going to be proclaiming in your home, wherever you're at, and act like you're at Mass. And I just thought that was interesting because now we have technology with YouTube. We actually see the priest.
We didn't have it before.
No, but they did it a shortwave radio. That's how people were connecting to the Mass. So, you know, I just want to say this isn't the first time this has happened. Probably won't be the last time, but make the best of it. Jesse.
This is a precursor, Trey. This is the way it's going to be when the Antichrist is here.
Exactly.
The Antichrist will stop the masses. Let me mention a verse I think that
fits in.
That we all need to embrace so that we can heal from this, from what's going on right now. First of all, let me give you an acronym for COVID, COVID, mm-hmm. COVID-19.
Right.
An acronym for that is, for me, COVID, Christ over virus infection and death.
I love it.
And how's Christ going to be over the virus infection and death? Simple. Here's what we have to do personally and as a nation. 2 Corinthians 7:14, and I think we got the right president for this to happen.
Oh, yeah.
2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I hope every Democrat politician that's trying to put pork for funding for killing babies in a bill to try to stimulate the economy. Can you imagine
that's
the priorities
sick.
Of the Democrats? We need more money to kill babies as we try to stimulate the economy and save the country from an economic depression or recession. All they're thinking about is killing babies. Everybody has to accept 2 Chronicles 7:14. Joe Biden, Nancy Pelosi, all you fake Catholics out there, we all have to repent personally and we have to repent nationally if Jesus is going to heal our land. He will not heal our land if your priorities are killing babies.
Well said, and I want to recommend for people to go to Catholic World Report. Father Joe Fessio actually has an article regarding this COVID-19 and how it connects with abortion. Very well done. And let's just be honest. We are paying a price for our sinful behavior. Come on, let's just be honest about it. Look at the world, the devil and the flesh. This is really real. And so, again, when we come back, I want to talk with Steve Mosier, our friend, through his article called Why the Coronavirus Stats Can Be Misleading, Resulting in an Overblown Projection. Yeah, it's interesting. He makes some great points, and I think you'll want to hear this on the Terry and Jesse Show. You'll want to share this with your friends because I haven't heard anybody talk like this, Jesse, in a long time. We'll be right back.
Psalm 119 says, "Your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path." According to St. John Paul II, being a Christian means saying yes to Jesus Christ. It consists in surrendering to the word of God and relying on it, but also endeavoring to know better and better the profound meaning of this word. May God grant that we always rely on his word.
How does the baby move in your tummy?
How does the baby eat?
Can the baby hear me?
How did the baby get in there?
Wow, a pregnancy can sure generate a lot of questions, but what's important is that a baby is a baby, inside and out of the womb, not just after birth, but 9 months before, at conception.
That's right, every baby is a miracle. Hello, my name is Marianne Kuharski. I'm the director of Pro-Life Across America. If you know someone who is pregnant or in need of alternatives or assistance or would like to support the work of Pro-Life Across America, please visit our website at prolifeacrossamerica.org or better yet, simply dial #250 on your cell phone and say the keyword pro-life. Pro-Life Across America is non-political and totally educational.
A baby's heart is beating 18 days from conception.
Pro-Life Across America.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
Terry, you got some history with Steve Mosher, don't you? Who wrote this article, Why Corona Stats Can Be Misleading, Resulting in Overblown Projections. When did you meet Steve?
Well, I met him in the early 80s. He had just come back from China, and he's a convert to the Catholic faith, Jesse. And he had just exposed what went on with China in regards to the one baby policy. Nobody knew what was going on in China until he was a Stanford University student, and he exposed it. And here's the interesting thing about setting the stage of who this guy is. The Chinese government pressured America not to give him his certificate for being a student there at Stanford. They took it away because of what he exposed. So he really paid a price. He's willing to tell it like it is. And he went all over the country with his conversion story. And then he started working with Human Life International, talking on pro-life, his population group that he has now, his own ministry. He's
amazing.
Population research. And he says, you know, Jesse, that he's not writing as a medical doctor. Why don't you get into the article? I love when he says, although I'm a ABD. What is that, Jesse?
Yeah.
Come on.
He says,
he wrote
an article suggesting that the Chinese, and again, this guy is probably the most literate person.
He's
the most literate Catholic on China and China affairs more than anybody else. Probably him and Theodore McCarrick, who's been there 8 times at the request of Pope Francis to parlay a deal between the Vatican and China. So he says, the proximate cause of my putting pen to paper was a number of alarming projections to the effect that over 1 million Americans may die before the epidemic here is damped down.
Mm-hmm.
Such projections seemed to me then and continue to seem to me now to be overblown.
Yeah.
This is not to say that the coronavirus does not pose a threat to elderly Americans. It does.
Of course.
Only that an obsessive focus on this worst case scenarios, it tends to obscure the mounting evidence that the Wuhan flu can be mitigated and treated if not absolutely controlled. Now, he says, I'm not a medical doctor.
Nope.
Although I am an ABD, all but doctorate, as we say. I mean, this guy's a smart dude.
I know. I love
him. He's a nuclear engineer in the U.S. Navy. And he says, if a nuclear reaction is not an example of exponential growth, I don't know what is.
Yeah, really.
So he's a numbers guy.
Yep.
He crunches numbers.
Yep.
He says, some are alarmed by the fact that the number of confirmed cases of the Wuhan flu in the U.S. are on the rise. What everyone needs to understand is that this is largely a reflection of the continued expansion in testing rather than an indicator of the spread of the disease itself. The more people we test, the more cases we're going to find. It's as simple as that. The other thing about the current testing protocol is this. The Center for Disease Control only tests people who have symptoms.
You got it.
Naturally, a high percentage of the tests come back positive, leading some to think that a similar percentage of the general population has the disease.
Exactly.
They don't. There's no connection.
Right.
News anchors, especially the lefties, who breathlessly announce each day's tranche of new cases, do a disservice to their audience by not explaining these things. Of course, they do a similar disservice by reporting China's fake numbers as if they were fact. Now, I would hope that no American broadcaster would deliberately try and make China, which unleashed this pandemic on the world, look good and his own country, by comparison, look bad. But who knows? Terry?
Jesse, Ohio is a good example. His article says, let's start with Ohio. I early quoted the governor, Mike DeWine, who on March 13th, now remember the date, suggested that the state might on that day have as many as 100,000 cases of the Wuhan flu. That seemed to me unlikely given that at the time there were only 37 diagnosed cases and 7 hospitalizations, and I might add no deaths. Okay, now flash forward to today. Based on the general assumed rate of infection of the ROI of 2.6, the state would by now have 500,000 cases or more. He's a numbers guy, Jesse. He's calling them out. Yet, as this writing, the state's Department of Health report, only 104 hospitalizations and 6 deaths from the coronavirus. By way of comparison, 579 persons were hospitalized last week alone in Ohio for the seasonal flu. Can you imagine? Wait a minute. This guy's, he's giving the facts, Jesse, and they're embarrassing. He says the total number of confirmed Wuhan flu cases in the state currently stands at 442. He says, how many more people have been tested but found negative? This was impossible for me to find out. Isn't that interesting, Jess? Mm-hmm. Ohio, unlike nearly all the other states, only reports those who have tested positive. What? Are you? Is this a revelation that not, who's hearing this? Not many. Moreover, Ohio is far behind other states in the number of people tested, even though it has at almost 12 million people, the seventh largest population of any state. Take it away, Jess. That's just fascinating.
Yep. The COVID tracking project, which is evaluating the 50 states in terms of their response to the epidemic, has given Ohio a D because of its slowness in testing and its incomplete reporting. Nevertheless, on Sunday, Governor DeWine put the entire state on lockdown. Every piece of evidence that I can lay my hands on, Steve Mosher says, indicates, oh no, that's the governor, that we're at an absolutely crucial time in this war, and what we do now will make all the difference in the world, explained the governor. What we do now will slow this invader so our healthcare system will have time to treat casualties. One wonders what evidence the governor has seen to justify such an extreme action. A lockdown will not only slow the spread of the Wuhan virus, it will also bring the economy of the state to a grinding halt. Businesses will be bankrupted, especially small businesses.
Yep.
Jobs will be lost and savings will be depleted. People already anxious over the epidemic will now have a whole host of new issues to worry about, such as what happens if I lose my health insurance? Anxiety and panic can be killers too. After being locked down for a couple of weeks, some people in the Chinese city of Wuhan began committing suicide by jumping off the balconies of their high-rise apartment buildings. Would it not be better to protect those at high risk, like the elderly and those with pre-existing conditions, and let the rest of Ohio, and I'd say the rest of America, get back to their lives? The cure may be worse than the disease. What Steve Mosher saying,
common sense,
is what I hear President Trump saying as well. The cure may be worse than the disease.
Totally.
I'm glad common sense is starting to is starting to gain traction here, Terry.
Absolutely. And this is very interesting. Pay attention to what he says about Italy. Outside of China and Iran, about which we know nothing, because those countries don't give us information that's reliable, other than what their dictatorial rulers choose to tell us, the biggest tragedy is Italy. As of Sunday, this is last Sunday, 59,138 people were ill with the virus, and 5,476 Italians had died. This means that roughly 9% of Italy's coronavirus victims have died, which is more than twice as high as China's 4% fatality rate. Now, Italy was infected by, check this out, folks, I don't hear anybody saying this, it was infected by Chinese travelers early on in the Wuhan epidemic, which is hardly surprising given the huge amount of human traffic between China and that country. Think about this. Over the past quarter century, Italian fashion industry has become heavily dependent on the Chinese sweatshop labor workers in warehouses all over northern Italy. Just a side note.
So
just
a connection. Italy, we got sweatshops.
Exactly. And just a side note about Italy and the northern Italy part. It's interesting, right where this virus hit, and we said this before, but this isn't part of the article, but think about this. The bishops had a prayer said for protection with the Pachamama, the very spot where this virus started. Is there a connection? I think so, Jesse.
Yep. What's called the sin and its consequences for the idolatry of the successors of the apostles composing a prayer to a demon god.
Yeah, it's horrible.
Right?
Horrible.
It's that simple.
Yep.
There's even a closer geographic connection to the Chinese epidemic as well, since many of the Chinese immigrants, both legal and illegal, come from the city of Wanzhou. This port city south of Shanghai has been hit so hard by the Wuhan flu that it, like Wuhan itself, was put under quarantine for many weeks. But what accounts for the alarmingly high percentage of fatalities?
Check this out.
The elderly are particularly vulnerable to the virus, and Italy has the second oldest population in the world. The median age of Italy's coronavirus patients is 67, while China's was a much younger 46. But there's another factor at work as well. According to Professor Walter Riccardi, who's an advisor to the Italy's Minister of Health, The high number of fatalities attributed to the Wuhan flu may be largely a coding error.
Check this out. This is amazing.
Professor Riccardi explains this. He says, quote, "The way in which we code the deaths in our country is very generous in the sense that all the people who die in hospitals with the coronavirus are deemed to be dying of the coronavirus. But on reevaluation by the National Institute of Health, only 12% of death certificates have shown...
Repeat that, because that's unbelievable.
Only 12% of death certificates have shown a direct causality from coronavirus, while 88% of patients who have died have at least had one pre-morbidity. Many had two or three."
Jesse, is this microphone on?
At present moment, Steve Mosher says, it's probably best not to be too alarmed by the numbers coming out of Italy, which may be exaggerated by a factor of eight.
Yep.
You think so?
Yeah, I do.
Correcting for this would put the actual Wuhan flu death rate a little above 1% of those who have been tested. Terry, this so they're giving us fake numbers from Italy.
That's it.
Again, just to try to continue to gin up fear.
Jesse, I want to continue with the article, but I got to say this, and we will after the break, but I smell something. I'm being honest with you. Right on the air, I smell an agenda here.
An agenda, a hoax.
Yes. And so I don't know what it is, but I tell you what, when I read this article and point out that only 12% of the people dying in Italy have a direct casualty from the coronavirus, while 88% of the patients have died from, you know, cancer or whatever they're dying from. And we are being, we're being misled by that. And that's all I want. Just the facts, just like Sergeant Friday, just the facts, ma'am. We're going to continue with this article.
Here's like one last thing I just want to mention.
Sure.
This whole government numbers, hyping the numbers.
Right.
I see this. It's threatening us, the little guy. What I mean by that.
Yeah.
Because this is going to be an excuse for governments to grab more power
and take away
more of our freedoms. And so when this threat is over, like all threats are going to be over, I think that the freedoms that they're taking away, they're never going to be given back to us. I'll just give you an example.
Big government.
The 9/11 thing. We all get shaken down like criminals at airports. I know that because it happens to me every week when I was traveling. The fact is, I don't see that ever going back where we could walk right through the airport line without having TSA people put their hands all over your body. We're never going to go back. This is another power grab, Terry. I don't know who's behind it, but
I'm with you, brother.
I'm sure the champagne cork is going to pop out of the bottle, and we're going to get to the truth one of these days.
You got it. When we come back, we're going to talk more about the testing is everything. I hope you're being blown away like I am by Stephen Mosher on this. Just the facts, ma'am. You're listening to the Terry and Jesse Show on Virgin Most Powerful. When we come back, we'll talk more about the coronavirus and the real numbers. We'll be back.
Hi, I'm Maria Vargo, and I'm here with my friend Jonathan Rumi.
We're doing a passion play, and that's basically a play that depicts the last days of Jesus' life on earth, and we'd like to invite you to come see it. Go to www.thelastdayspassionplay.com. There's a video there, a trailer of the show. There's ways you can get tickets to see it live. We're in Koreatown at Emmanuel Presbyterian Church on April 4th, 5th, and Good Friday, April 10th. And we'd love for you to be there and be a part of it, because it will change your experience of Lent like nothing ever before.
We love what we do. We just want to bring Jesus to every heart. And so if you want to deepen your Lenten journey and you want to have a closer encounter with Christ, we just hope that you'll come check us out.
Go to www.thelastdayspassionplay.com.
God bless you.
This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And here's an easy way to support us by going to smile.amazon.com and type in Catholic Resource Center or Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And when you log in your Amazon account and you purchase products, a portion of it will go right back in supporting Virgin Most Powerful Radio. And it doesn't cost you a dime. I want to thank you ahead of time because that supports us year-round. May God bless you and your family. This is Terry Barber. I want to thank you for your support here at Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Here's an easy way to do it. If you're going to sell or buy a house, call Real Estate for Life, 877-543-3871, because they're going to get you a Christ-centered agent to purchase your home or to sell your home. And at the close of escrow, a portion of his commission goes right back to Virgin Most Powerful Radio. Call 877-543-3871. Thank you so much for your support.
Welcome back to the Terry and Jesse Show. To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Now, here's Terry and Jesse.
If every American, if everybody on planet Earth said the words of Our Lady, "Behold, I am the handmaid of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word," Amen. Guess what? This whole coronavirus would stop immediately. We need personal and national repentance. Don't hold your breath that it's going to happen, but remember that God said, God spared. He told Abraham that he would spare a city if he found only 50 righteous people there. So just keep that in mind. Terry, continue.
Well, Jesse, and I just want to remind everybody, they can go to jesseromero.com. Or you can go to virginmostpowerfulradio.org to get these articles. Jesse, I want to make a plug for your book that's just coming out regarding the election. Can you? I want you to do
it's
that.
It's called A Catholic Vote for Trump. It's on Amazon right now.
Okay.
You can order the book. It can be ordered from tanbooks.com, the actual book.
Okay.
Tan Books, and the Kindle can be ordered through amazon.com. It's called A Catholic Vote for Trump. It's essentially, I share why every Catholic, it doesn't matter if you're Republican, Democrat, or Independent, why the only rational choice for 2020 is President Trump. And I argue in the book, he's the most pro-life president in my lifetime, and he's also the president that's most Catholic-friendly in my lifetime.
Well, that's just the facts. Now, I talked about testing is everything, getting back to the Stephen Mosier's article. He says, at the outset, almost every epidemic, the fatality rate tends to be quite high in large because, check this out, the only ones that are being tested are those already seriously ill. For example, I'll just give a good example of our good friend, and I've told him I'd pray for him on the air, Paul Clay, former cop with Jesse. He's very, very sick. He's got the coronavirus with his wife. He's got 103 temperature. For 3 weeks, they've been suffering at home and just dealing with it. He said it's really tough. But here's the point, those are the guys that are going to be tested, not me, because I feel great. So the Oxford University Center for Evidence-Based Medicine offers the following example from the swine flu pandemic. Check this out. The overall case fatality rate as of July 16th, 2009, that's 10 weeks after the first international alert with this pandemic H1N1 influenza, varied from 0.1% to 5.1%, depending on the country. Now, the WHO's reporting in 2019...
That's the World Health Organization, yes. For those that don't know.
Right.
World Health
Thank you, Jesse. That swine flu ended up with the fatality rate of, ready for this, 0.02%. In other words, the early estimates of the case fatality rate of the swine flu epidemic were anywhere from 5 to 200 times higher than the final fatality rate as calculated by the WHO, which is the World Health people. Health Organization. Once the influenza had run its course. What's the message here, Jesse? The message is they blow it up bigger than what it really is when everything comes out and the final numbers are, they're much lower. What is the agenda? I think the agenda is to put fear and scare into people. That's my take. Continue, Jesse.
Yeah, you got it. The agenda... I mean, the World Health Organization just nailed it with that, Terry.
Yeah. The facts.
They were scaring people that, we're going to have
epidemic.
Tens of thousands of people that are going to die with the H1N1 influenza.
Yep.
And again, the fatality rate was only, like you said, 0.02%.
Wow.
And they were expecting it to be about 200 times higher. Okay?
Yep.
Why are they fear-mongering like this, especially the mainstream media? I'll tell you why. Because it makes sense, Terry. What they want to do is they want bigger government. The globalists want bigger government.
They do, but...
Step in, yeah. And what happens? The bigger the government, the smaller the citizen. And this is... this. And here's what's ironic is when I look at the Democrat Party who tried to impeach President Trump last month for what? For abuse of power. Now this same party's demanding that the Trump administration grab more power and authority in the name of fighting a virus that has thus far killed less than 100 Americans. And I'll tell you, I don't feel real comfortable with him, Terry. The doctor, Anthony Fauci, he's the head of the National Institute of Allergy and Infectious Diseases and the National Institutes of Health. He's the chief fearmonger.
Yep.
And he works for President Trump. I'm not sure if he's a holdover from Obama. I'm going to look into that. But yeah. Dr. Fauci, he's all over the media right now. And some other doctors are taking him on because they're saying that what he's saying, he's making claims without any scientific basis. Some doctors are saying that Dr. Fauci is actually serving up outright falsehoods to stir up even more panic, because Dr. Fauci testified to Congress that the death rate for the coronavirus is 10 times that of the seasonal flu. Guess what? That's not true. There's not one doctor that agrees with him.
Right.
The seasonal flu kills way, way more people than the coronavirus. So Dr. Fauci made a claim without any scientific basis. And so people need to ask themselves whether this coronavirus pandemic, whether it could be something that's being exaggerated, embellished. Does somebody stand to gain behind this? That's what I always say, follow the money.
Exactly.
Is there some financial or political profit by pushing the panic button? And don't get me wrong, that's not to say the disease isn't harmless once you get it. Without question, you know, there's some people that have died and will die from the coronavirus. You know, people in vulnerable categories, if you already have a pre-existing condition or you're a lot older,
yeah,
you got to take precautions to limit your risk of exposure. But Terry, we've seen this play out before, where government overhypes a threat as an excuse to grab more power and take more of our freedoms. And to me, when the threat is over, I'm asking the question, are we going to get our freedoms back?
Jesse, I'm going to go back a little further than just trying to impeach President Trump, you know, a month or two ago. This goes back to the day of the election, Jesse. The Democrats already talked about impeachment before he even was our president, you know, sworn in January. This has been how many times to try and get rid of Trump? I believe, and this is just my take, and people, you can disagree with me, but I think the facts show, Jesse, that this is an attempt to make it so that President Trump will not be the next his next 4 years as the president of the United States, because, and I've said it over and I'm going to say it again, because what Trump did in the first 4 years is picked pro-life Supreme Court justices, and he's going to have an opportunity for one or two more, and that's going to make it so that it's a very conservative court, which is overturning the Roe versus Wade decision, and babies will have the same rights that we're worried about older people have, and that is the right to life. And so this is really the ultimate question right now, and that is, who are we going to support as Christians that's going to bring the life ethic back to our country? And I believe, Jesse, that our country is being punished, I'm going to say it right now, for a couple reasons. Three things I'll say. Abortion, contraception, and I'm going to say it right now on the spiritual
homosexual side.
Yeah, homosexuality, and I'm going to name one more thing too, Jesse. Sacrilegious holy communions. Why do I say that? Because if people aren't living the faith, and they're objectively living in mortal sin, and I'm just going to say it, they're all going to holy communion. But where are the confession lines? Remember, Father Bill Casey said that to us at a family conference. We either have a bunch of holy people in America or people making sacrilegious communions. And I believe it's payback time. That's my take, Jess. I'm done.
I mentioned that yesterday, and I think you're spot on, because when you look at the fathom of prayer that was given to us by Our Lady, we say, you know, I beg pardon for those who do not believe, do not adore, do not trust, and do not love you. Mm-hmm. And then we also pray, that we pray in reparation for the outrages, sacrileges, and indifference by which you are offended at Holy Mass.
Jesse.
Are there outrageous and sacrilegious and indifferent Holy Communions? Are there people receiving Holy Communion at the average Catholic church in mortal sin that haven't been to confession in years, and they go every single week and stick out their hands, their dirty hands, no kneeling, no genuflection, and grab the Eucharist like it's a cookie and plop it in their mouth? Oh, yeah, Terry, this has been taken away from us because the sacrilegious communions have been happening for far too long.
Just remember, Jesse, that when I was at Fatima, we were told this, and it's in the writings, that the Blessed Sacrament that the angel had been desecrated communion, where it was put back into the tabernacle where the priest was trying to bring it back, where it was desecrated. So the angel picked up the Blessed Sacrament, and those were prayers were for reparation. And Jesse, do you see the connection? Sacrilegious Holy Communion he brought, we're doing it today. And that was 1917. Jesse, let's be honest. There are more people watching pornography right now than there were people living in 1917. So it's only gotten worse. That's my point.
Yeah, so I'm in my basic understanding of the way salvation history works.
Yeah.
I think the Lord has permitted this to happen.
He did.
Permissive will. He permitted the government to take the Holy Mass away from us because of the Fatima prayer, like it says,
yep.
Because it's time to make reparation for the outrageous, sacrilegious, and indifferent Holy Communions throughout the world. I mean, can you imagine?
Wow.
We even have, again, it's just so off the charts, Terry.
It is. They're being stolen. Hosts are being
stolen. You find the Eucharists are being stolen by the occult.
Exactly.
You have the Holy Eucharist in between missalettes.
Yes.
I talk to pastors they go, when I go through the church to pick it up on Sunday to clean up, and I go through the missalettes, I always find a sacred host in between the pages, or a sacred host in the parking lot.
Horrible.
Or a sacred host underneath the pew. Terry, this has been going on for 60
decades.
Years in Vatican II. We took off the rails.
Yep.
We said, you don't have to kneel down. Stick out your hands. You know what? Women, you don't have to veil. There's nothing sacred here. Hey, get rid of the patents. Hey, we don't need priests to pass out the Holy Eucharist. Get Mr. and Mrs. Robinson and Ferguson and Garcia. You guys come up here. All this outrage, Terry, I believe it's come to a breaking point where God says, okay, coronavirus, and I'm going to take away the mass. I need personal and national repentance, like it says in 2 Corinthians 7:14. And it has to start with the Pope and the Vatican, Terry.
I agree.
It has to start from there.
And also starting with us, repenting. We have to repent and believe in the gospel. When we come back, talking about fasting from the Holy Eucharist, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger years ago did an article on this, wrote a book, and we're going to share with you how you can receive graces, even though you're spiritually receiving spiritual communions, not the real Blessed Sacrament, when we come back. Help the Helpless, a Minnesota St. Paul nonprofit organization chaired by Father Altier and volunteers, is humbly asking you for your kind support to help the poor and the handicapped children in India and Ecuador. Through financial support from the Help of the Helpless benefactors, the children are provided with clothing, food, education, shelter, and the teachings of the Catholic Church. The mission is to help children thrive and become self-sufficient young adults leading productive lives. We also provide aid to poor families in Ecuador with food baskets, medicines, medical assistance, and help with funeral needs for the deceased. The work in India is done by Father Antonio's organization, St. Mary's. In Ecuador, the work is being done by the Servant Sisters of the Home of Mother. You can call us at 877-762-8857. To learn more, please visit our website, www.helpthehelpless.org. God bless you.
Hebrews 11:3 says, "By faith we come to understand." According to St. Augustine, understanding is the reward of faith. Therefore, seek not to understand that you may believe, but believe that you may understand. May God grant us a strong living faith in Him and His divine plan of salvation, and help us to believe.
Buying or selling your home or your business property? This is Terry Barber.
Real Estate for Life underwrites the Terry and Jesse Show, and they can connect you to one of 900 pro-life real estate agents around the world. And when they receive their referral fee, they will give 80% of it to a pro-life organization. Wow! That's 80%! RealEstateForLife.org, 877-LIFE-US1.
This is Dr. Scott Hahn, and you are listening to The Terry and Jesse Show.
To join the conversation, call 888-526-2151. Here's Terry and Jesse.
Rated PG, praise God. Terry, Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger, later Pope Benedict XVI, he wrote a book. It's called Behold the Pierced One. Mm-hmm. And it seems like it was prophetically written.
Oh, yeah, big time.
On page 97 and 98, here's what he talks about fasting from the Eucharist. He says this, quote, "When Augustine sensed his death approaching, Augustine excommunicated himself and undertook public penance. In his last days, he manifested his solidarity with the public sinners who seek for pardon and grace through the renunciation of communion. He wanted to meet his Lord in the humility of those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for him who is righteous and merciful one. Against the background of his sermons and writings, which are a magnificent portrayal of the mystery of the church as communion with the body of Christ and as the body of Christ itself, built up by the Eucharist, this is a profoundly arresting gesture. The more I think of it," writes Cardinal Ratzinger, "the more it moves me to reflection. Do we not often take the reception of the Blessed Sacrament too lightly? Might not this kind of spiritual fasting be of service or even necessary to deepen and renew our relationship to the body of Christ?" Wow, Terry, it sounds to me like God moved that pen for him to write these words, because it applies to us right now. And hopefully, when the churches are opened up again and the communion lines come forward, mm-hmm. hopefully, Terry, this spiritual fast is going to make us hunger more and more for the body and blood of Christ.
Absolutely, Jesse. And I want to continue, but I also want to remind people of promoting our social media, the YouTube and the Facebook videos of our show. Share it with your friends, like us, because this is what we're doing. We're spending a lot of time and money right now to promote the media aspect of the Terry and Jesse Show. Can you imagine people listening to today's show? I'm getting texts from people saying, "Man, you guys are saying, I wish 150 million people could hear what you're saying." That was my last text that I just got, you know, because we can, but we need you. We need to count on you to help us promote what we're doing with the YouTube videos and the Facebook and all the media. Now, here's what Cardinal Joseph Ratzinger points out in his book. "The ancient church had a highly expressive practice of this kind." I didn't know this, Jesse. I'm being honest with you. This was blew me away because I never really thought about this. He says, "Since apostolic times, no doubt, the fast from the Eucharist on Good Friday was part of the church spirituality of communion." And Jesse, just I might add something. You weren't even born. I was just barely born, Jesse. And we used to have a four-hour fast before we received Holy Communion. And I thought about this, and I thought, you know, a three-hour fast in the 1950s. And the bottom line was, it gave us preparation to say this was something special. And so now I even talk to people and say, "Well, we don't have any fast anymore." No, we still have an hour, but it's no big deal. So why do I say that? Because I think we've come to a point where, you know, we thought, Jesse, I mentioned this yesterday on the phone to you, that giving people Holy Communion every day would make them holy and really respect the Blessed Sacrament. You know what's interesting? It did just the opposite, Jess. Because in the old days, and I'm talking 60, 70 years ago, people believed in the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist. They didn't go to Holy Communion every day. They realized who Jesus is in the Eucharist. But now when it's so easy to go, we've lost the reverence for the Blessed Sacrament. So just a quick note. Now, Cardinal Ratzinger points out the renunciation of communion is one of the most sacred days of the church year, was particularly a profound way of sharing in the Lord's Passion. We're talking about the Easter Triduum, Good Friday. Now, it's a sharing in the Lord's Passion. It was the bride's mourning for the loss of the bridegroom. And this is Matthew chapter 2, verse 20. Today, too, and this is what the Holy Father said, Pope Benedict, at the time he was Joseph Ratzinger, I think fasting from the Eucharist, that's what we're doing right now, really taken seriously and entered into, could be the most meaningful on carefully considered occasions such as days of penance. And why not they reintroduce the practice of Good Friday? It would be particularly appropriate at Mass where there's a vast congregation making it impossible to provide a dignified distribution of the sacraments.
Bingo.
He nailed it, Jesse.
Most Holy Communions in big Catholic churches are undignified.
Exactly.
You walk in there, it's pandemonium. It's embarrassing as a Catholic. I'm saying, wow. And we're the true church that believes. You got people walking
don't
in,
act like
in
it.
And out, for, you know, crossing each other in line and, you know, yeah.
Oh, no, it's not. His point, and I'm saying this because right now most of us listening cannot receive Holy Communion, so you got to do the spiritual communions. But I believe what Pope Benedict the 16th said as Joseph Ratzinger in his book, he's basically saying this: from time to time, we need a medicine to stop us from falling into mere routine, which lacks all spiritual dimension. Boy, that line right there hit me, Jesse, because I try to receive Holy Communion as it's my last Holy Communion on this planet. That's what I tell myself every time I go up. But it's hard because it can become a routine. Sometimes we need hunger, physical and spiritual hunger, if we're to come fresh to the Lord's gifts and understand the suffering of our hungering brothers. Both spiritual and physical hunger can be vehicles of love. Well said. Well said.
Yeah, I'm just hoping that as a result of this time in the desert.
Yeah, we're desert.
That we, as Catholics, we feel like the Israelites in the desert.
Mm-hmm.
And they had manna that rained, the bread from heaven that rained every day for 40 years. Well, guess what? That manna is not raining right now. No. We're worse off than the Israelites in the desert, Terry.
That's right.
We've got idolatry that happened at headquarters. You have bishops that wrote a prayer to an idolatrous deity.
Oh, gosh.
You have the Vatican making an accord with China, and the deal was parlayed by Theodore McCarrick.
Former Cardinal McCarrick.
Who went the 8 times sent by Pope Francis after he was basically taken out of the penalty box for being a sexual predator. These are some problems right now, Terry, and that's why we have to, as Catholics, don't forget the spiritual communion with Jesus.
Exactly.
Don't forget spiritual communion with Jesus, because we can't get to Mass right now. I get that. Some people may have some connections. You may be going through a priest with 10 people. I got those connections. Terry does too. The fact is, most people can't go to Holy Mass. Make spiritual communion. Do it from your heart. You know, imagine yourself, imagine the tabernacle opening up and seeing Jesus
exactly.
There and just hunger and thirst for it.
Yep.
Same thing when you go to bed at night. When you go to bed at night, say, Lord, I know I can't go to confession right now to a priest. Lord, I just hunger. I hunger to be in a right relationship with you. I just hunger, Lord, to receive your mercy and forgiveness. Examine your conscience and ask God, say, God, give me the grace to make a perfect contrition that I may say this act of contrition out of perfect love for God and not like a pagan, just out of fear of hell. And so right now, Terry, is a time for us to grow in our interior life, in our interiority, because right now, remember, we still have the grace of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit lives in us.
Absolutely.
And the church has given us the tools that we need: faith, prayer, a life of virtue, which means responding to the call of Vatican II, says responding to that call of holiness. That means virtue. And so the Holy Spirit is not going to abandon us. We're not going to be left orphans. And we have nothing to fear because God is with us, not only as a church, but even individually if you're in a state of grace.
Before we do the five stones, Jesse, I just want to report to Duty here about the Catholic World Report article, Lessons from the Underground Catholic Church about Spiritual Communion. This is the Archbishop of Ukraine at the Knights of Columbus, August 8th, 2018. And this is food for thought, Jesse, because it's talking about the church going underground and the church being persecuted in regarding Holy Communion, that they would not let masses being said in the Ukraine. And what they did, I want people to read that article. Go to Catholic World Report. Jesse, the five stones of David that we need to constantly do to be holy lives, because that's the answer. We got confession. We've got the rosary. If you're not praying the rosary, you're not on the team every day. This is a great time to start praying the rosary with your family, Dad. Let's get it together.
You're not part of Team Jesus.
Now I understand confession could be hard out here in the Los Angeles diocese. Yeah. I get it.
Let me just also say why praying the rosary is very important. I'll tell you why.
Absolutely important.
Because remember, St. Dominic received the rosary from Our Lady in 1214 AD. For what? She gave it to him for what? To defeat heresies. Terry, this is why.
Absolutely.
There are heresies in the church right now. Father James Martin.
Oh, yeah.
His rhetoric. The Pachamama Idol. The RE Congress. The Vatican-China Accord. There are theological heresies. Mary's the crusher of heresies. This is why we should be praying our rosary more than ever.
Absolutely. Now, Jesse, my engineer, Richard, he's always good. The 1917 Code, Section 8081, about the midnight fast. It's the only time you could receive Holy Communion without that 3-hour fast was in danger of death. Yeah. And so also to prevent desecration of the Blessed Sacrament. So you see how the church is so good with that. But Jess, the final line on all of this is that we need to be holy. We need to live holy lives. And especially right now, this year, extraordinary times, we need to step up to the plate and swing the bat for Jesus in our homes. We have to be like domestic churches. So when you can stream Mass to your home every day, do it. And be present at somebody's Mass via, at least on your phone or your computer, and pray that rosary every single day. Because remember Our Lady said that souls are going to hell because no one is willing to make the sacrifices and to pray for them. And don't forget wasted pain. All of our friends who are suffering with sickness right now, unite that suffering with the sufferings of Christ for the good of the church. We have friends that are actually with the coronavirus, and that's what they're doing, Jesse. Paul Clay is a good example of our friend who's got it for 3 weeks, and he's just praying, and he's offering up that suffering for the conversion of souls. Man, he's my kind of man, Jess.
That's right. Also, don't forget spiritual communion. Read the Bible every day. Fasting on Fridays. Step it up. Fast on Wednesdays. Save Wednesdays and Fridays. Remember, some demons can only be driven out by prayer and fasting, Mark 9:29. Can't go to monthly confession right now. Can't go to confession in some places. Do an examination of conscience and try to do an act of contrition every night. Ask God for the grace. Give me the grace, Lord, to do a perfect contrition. Remember that God told St. Faustina, know that you're on a great stage where all heaven and earth are watching you. Faustina, fight like a knight, so I can reward you. Do not be unduly fearful, because Faustina, you are not alone. Paragraph 1760.
I'm fired up, man. Sign me up. And I want to sign you up here at Virgin Most Powerful. We're here to inspire you to get to heaven, because that's our only purpose here. Tomorrow, we're going to have a special show about bells in churches and how that affects the demons. What? Absolutely, because we're putting a big bell up in our church right now at the Sacred Heart Chapel in Covina, and we're going to ring it like you know what. We'll be back again tomorrow, same time, same station.
St. Faustina's Prayer for Priests. O my Jesus, I beg thee on behalf of the whole church, grant it love and the light of thy Spirit, and give power to the words of priests, so that hardened hearts might be brought to repentance and return to thee, O Lord. Lord, give us holy priests. Thou thyself maintain them in holiness. O divine and great High Priest, may the power of thy mercy accompany them everywhere and protect them from the devil's traps and snares, which are continually being set for the souls of priests. May the power of thy mercy, O Lord, shatter and bring to naught all that might tarnish the sanctity of priests. For thou canst do all things. Amen. Virgin most powerful, pray for us.
Virgin Most Powerful Radio, sharing the gospel with clarity and charity.